scoot up. Everybody scoot up as close as you can. One, two, three.
Good morning and happy Thanksgiving.
Go ahead, read out.
Psalm 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name.
I'd like to welcome everybody to Sunday school this morning. Like I said, it's good to be here. I thought yesterday as we was delivering Thanksgiving meals how thankful I am for my church and how thankful I am for what we have. We went to a few houses where, you walk up to the outside of the house and it broke your heart. But when they came out to get their meal, it just blessed me to know that I could help them. I'm thankful that our light's still shining out. And I'm thankful that hopefully maybe one day they'll come back and remember that day, and then we'll know that Lyme Missionary Baptist Church helped them. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful to be saved. We'll ask Jay to dismiss the Sunday school.
Saved this morning, Lord. Whatever's accomplished, we'll be sure to give you the praise. We ask you in Jesus' name. Well, we're glad to be here this morning. I appreciate the kids singing. I always enjoy that, and glad for everybody that's come out. A couple things I wanted to mention before I got started. Don Grinninger, everybody knows here, but I just wanted to mention, I thought somebody online may not know, but Don has attended this Sunday school class since he became a member here years and years ago, and Don went home to be with the Lord this last week. I'm going to miss him. I looked forward to his comments, and he always had, I thought, a unique perspective and contributed, and I love Don and Lois. Let's really remember her. You know, we don't know. Maybe next week somebody might be saying that about me or about you. We just don't know. So just felt like saying that. The other thing I wanted to recognize, first time that I've taught, I believe, since Brother Carl gave his resignation to the church, and I wanted to recognize him. I was thinking about it. Carl has been teaching as long back as I can remember. Now, that doesn't mean that he always taught every single week. That's not what I'm saying. But I appreciate his dedication, and I appreciate all the years that he has taught. He has done a great job and set a standard that Jay and I or whoever comes after us will have a very difficult time living up to. So I love Brother Carl, and I appreciate you. I just felt like saying that. He has sure helped me a lot. I've looked forward to his lessons. And I told him, so that you all know, that if he gets the itch some week that he just feels like he'd really like to teach, it's wide open to him. And I imagine Jay and I may call on him sometime or another, even if he's not itching. Just so hopefully we'll get to hear him again some. But love Brother Carl. So we're going to be today in Psalm 139, and one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. It is poetic, and the meaning in it is really deep. I've studied this week, I've dug, and I'm hoping I can just scratch the surface. If God will move, then I'll be able to do something that maybe will mean something. And if he doesn't move, well, I'll just say some words and I'll do my best, and that'll be it. But a beautiful, beautiful chapter. So, you know, we've been in Psalm a lot, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. David, according to my Bible, wrote this Psalm. I think that's correct. It sounds like something that David wrote when comparing it to the other Psalms. He wrote this to the chief musician. A lot of times he says Asaph, but he didn't in this one. So maybe during the time that he wrote this, Asaph wasn't the chief musician. Or maybe he was and David just didn't recognize him. I don't know. But this is a song. This is something that was sung at the time. And I think that the children of Israel down through the years sang a lot of the words out of this a lot. And they did that, you know, they tried to memorize things, which is good, but they would use songs to do that, which is still a good way to memorize things. I remember when I was in school or when my kids were in school, if you could come up with a little rhyme or song or something that had a little beat to it, it seemed like it made it easier to remember the words and the dates and things. And so I think that was a good tactic that they did. So I'm going to use a couple of big words today, but I want to, and most of you know them already, but I want to use them, but then I want to try to identify them because they're words that we hear sometimes, and I think it's important for us to understand what do people mean when they say that. So the first word that we're going to use is omniscient, okay, big word. So what's that mean? Well, break it down, omni, O-M-N-I, the first part of that word just means all. All right, there was an arena, and I was trying to remember, maybe it was in Atlanta. I don't think it's still there, but there was a place where they would have sporting events and different events, and they called it the Omni. I remember that when I was a kid. And what that meant was you could do everything there. I mean, you could have plays and music and sporting events, so Omni is all. Shint, omniscient, means knowing. So that's a word that, you know, we all understand that God is all-knowing, but maybe it's a word that we don't commonly use in our everyday language. David's first six verses here that he talks about are about God being omniscient, God being all-knowing. I don't know. Does anybody know what the CERN Super Collider is? Anybody in here? All right. It's okay. Thank you. So the CERN Super Collider is something that's been, it's probably been in existence now about 20 years. It's over in Switzerland, and it is essentially it's a test, and they take protons and electrons and they run them through, the best I can describe it, is a big circle, and they slam them into each other, and then they examine in a very controlled state what happens to those particles. And they're trying to, their whole idea here is they're trying to define and understand better the basic building principles of life. Okay? It's a pretty interesting study. I don't know a whole lot about it, but I'm interested in it. And every time I see an article about it, I read it. And I get about 1% of that. I mean, that's about how much I can understand. But it's just, there was an article this week about the CERN Super Collider over in Switzerland. And I read it. And I have no idea what they're studying or trying to figure out. But it's just something that's interesting to me. The reason I bring that up is there is all of this knowledge about the world and the universe and things that are way above my understanding. When I was in college, I loved to read about Einstein and his theories. And same thing, I might get maybe 1 or 2% because my mind just isn't that deep. I enjoy it, and it's interesting to me, but I just don't get all of it. So why am I saying that? Well, omniscient, all-knowing, God understands all of those mysteries. And those are interesting. It's a neat study. We're not going to study that this morning. David takes the approach, and these first six verses especially, and then this is broke up perfectly into first six and second six, so hopefully we can get through all of them. David spends his time about God's omniscience focusing on himself. And we can take David's examination of what God knows about David, and we can apply it to each and every one of us. And I guess there's probably 7 or 8 billion people in the world now, if you believe what they tell you. You can apply this to every one of them. And you can apply it to everyone that's alive right now all the way back to Adam. God knows. Is it important for our people to know that God knows about them? I think it is. Why do you think it is? Well, who's heard of Generation Z? That's the people that were born. The years are 1997. So that gets my two youngest kids all the way up to 2012. That's a generation there of about 25 years. And they've captured, or 15 years, they've captioned that generation, Generation Z. Let me give you some statistics about Generation Z. So that's people that are right now 12 to 25, if I'm getting that right, give or take, okay? 73% of Generation Z says that they feel lonely on a very regular basis, and they deal with loneliness more than they think they should. 73%, that's 3 out of 4. That's a lot of people. In that generation right now, 2 million of them every year attempt suicide in the United States. That's 12 to 25 or 26 years old. Now, they don't all succeed, but 2 million of them attempt suicide by self-harm. Think there's a problem there? You can answer that. Hello. Suicide in that generation is the second leading cause of death behind just accidental death. That's pretty sad. We've got a generation of people that have a problem. Statistics tell us in the United States right now that in the public school systems, 8 out of 10 children do not go to church on a regular basis, 80%, 8 out of 10. Think there's a correlation? I do. I think we're raising a whole generation and maybe generations with an S of people who don't know that God knows about them and cares about them. And if we don't change that, those numbers, in my opinion, will get worse. Now, you may say, well, gee, I don't think that's what those numbers mean. You're entitled to believe about those numbers what you want to. I'm not saying a conclusive absolute about anything. There's always outliers, but there is a real problem, and there is a real connect to the time frame that we unhooked God from our society through court decisions in this country and have left a gap, a hole. So people, and our preachers preach it all the time, people go about trying to fill that gap and that hole with everything under the sun. That's been going on since the beginning of time. But the less that people know that they've got an opportunity to fill that hole in their life with God, the less chance that that happens. People have to know about God before they can fill that hole in their life with Him. So let's read what David says here. What does David say? Verse 139 in Psalm verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. First thing he says is Lord. David believes in God. He's put his trust in God. God is his Lord. That's where he's looking to for help. And he's saying, You know me. You have searched me. You know me. My wife has said to me sometimes, we've been married, let me see. Mother-in-law's in here, so I better not mess this up. Coming up in December is going to be 33 years that I've been blessed to be married to Becky. And she has said to me sometimes, I know you better than you know yourself. I knew you were going to do that or say that before you even said it. And I think, you don't know me better than I know myself. Come on, everybody in here that's married has had that same discussion in some form or fashion. No, you don't. And then I cool off a little bit and think, yeah, she probably does. God does know you better than you know yourself. If you've got any doubt about it, get rid of that doubt. God knows you. Listen to these things as we go on what David says here. Verse 2, Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. God knows my actions. He knows them before they happen. God knew from the beginning of time that I was going to be a failure and that I was going to need His grace. That's the only hope I had, and I needed every day just to try to keep this guy in line and on the right path. And I needed it eternal salvation-wise as a little boy, and I'm glad I got it. But He knows my actions. He knows your actions. You think you got something hid in a closet? I've been married for 33 years, and there's a couple of things that I've got hid from Becky. I don't think she knows them, and she's probably got a couple things hid from me that I don't know nothing about. Right here. Everybody in here been married? You know there's something or another that you didn't tell your spouse because you thought it'd hurt their feelings or get you in trouble. I'm just being honest. God knows your actions. If you're doing it in a closet, it's not hid to God. Now, let's go on. This one really gets scary when you think about it. The rest of verse 2. He knows my down sittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Man, He can read my mind. Not only am I, if I'm doing something in a closet that I shouldn't be doing, if I'm in the closet thinking about doing something that I shouldn't be doing, He knows it. Think you got it hid? Uh-uh. It's not hid. He knows. How important is this for young people to understand this? Kelsey's not in here, but I watched Facebook, and I wish she was here, but I'm going to talk about her. And her little boy, I can't remember his name, but was he about maybe 2 years old? She put him in front of the camera and put a cookie on the table and said, I got to go to the restroom. Don't eat that cookie till I come back. I'll be right back. And as soon as she got where he couldn't see her, he grabbed the cookie and stuffed it in his mouth. That's just human nature. One of the best things that you can do for your kids is to let them know that you trust them, but that you're looking over their shoulder and you're going to check on them. Because when people know you're going to check on them, they do better. If our society understood that God really does understand what's going on in here, I think they work harder to try to keep that in a better place than a lot of us do. I've got employees, and I've got some employees that I never have to call them up and say, hey, what are you doing today? What are you working on? And I've got a few employees that if I don't do that, or if somebody in my chain of command doesn't check up on them every little bit, they'll be at work. They'll be dawdling. Because nobody's looking. It's human nature. But when we know somebody's looking, we work harder. In general. God knows our thoughts afar off. So he knows our actions, he knows our thoughts. Verse 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. He knows what path we're on. He knows where we're headed, where we're coming from. If we're slacking, that laying down part, if we're slacking, he knows it. Maybe looking like we're really working hard. Who's ever worked real hard to look like you're not doing, like you're doing something when you're really not doing anything? I have. Come on, there's a few more people. I know, there's some folks. All right. Neil's sitting back here laughing. He never did raise his hand. I know better. Yeah. If I'm your boss, you might fool me. I might walk by your desk. I might go, man, they're really getting after it today. And you may not be doing anything of value. God knows. Verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. So he knows our actions, our thoughts. He knows what path we're on. He knows what we're going to say. Pretty good. Now, as I'm reading through this, you're going to feel generally one of two ways. You're going to feel like, man, I am glad that God has got my back. Or you're going to feel like, man, I wish God didn't know all the stuff I've been thinking and saying and doing. Right? And I've been in both of those. There's some days I'm thinking, man, I'm glad God's got my back. And maybe in a half hour later I'm thinking, man, I wish God didn't know all the stuff I just thought and said and did. He knows the words of my tongue even before I say them. Verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. He's looking at my path. And I'll just say this in my words. He's hedged me in. He has hedged me in from behind so somebody can't get me from behind. And he has directed my path going forward so that I don't step on a landmine and make a big mess out of things. He has hedged me in and protected me. One scripture says, how many times, O Zion, would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathers her chicks? That's probably not the exact quote, but you know what I'm talking about. He'll bring you right under his wing and protect you if you'll let him. I love the story about the bird that lays its nest on the ground. And they were walking through a field where that there had been a fire, and one of those birds was sitting there and had been burned up. And the person saw it and thought, well, that dumb bird, it didn't even fly away. And they tapped it with their foot. But underneath of it were a couple of chicks that it had sat there and shielded and gave its life to protect those chicks when the fire was there. Boy, if that's not a picture of God, I don't know what is. He gave his life for us. to protect us and to give us a way of escape, a way of salvation. Think about that. Man, that ought to stir you up. It does me. But he's hedged our paths from behind and in front to protect us. Now, that can feel claustrophobic, but you got to remember that God also gives us a choice. So which way do you feel? Are you glad, or are you feeling imposed upon? If you're feeling imposed upon and feeling claustrophobic by this, you're in the wrong place. And that's just me speaking from my own personal experience. So let's read 5 again. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. God's hand here is a representation of his strength. Omnipotent. All-powerful. God's hand just represents that. That's what David is saying here. But God has put his hand on him and protected him. When did David write this psalm? I don't know. It could have been when he was back there fighting the bear and the lion. And it might have been all the way at the end when he was fighting his own son to win his kingdom back, or somewhere in between. I don't know. But this all applies. And it applies to every one of us. God knows us. And he will hedge us in if we'll just follow him. And he will put his hand on us, his strong hand, and protect us from what's out there, which can be raging. And he'll help guide us. So what's the trick here? Why is he doing all this for David? Well, it goes back to the very first part of the very first verse. Oh Lord, David has put his trust in God. So David's saved, but we know David made mistakes, right? We all know what those are. No need to get into them today. Do you make mistakes? I do. I make a lot of them. But God still loves us and is there for us, even after we make those mistakes. David made some of the worst gaffes that are in the book. And we've heard preachers say this, and I agree with it. Man, if I was writing the Bible, I probably would have looked at that and thought, I'm going to editorialize and leave that part out. Probably would have. But it needs to be told, because we all mess up. And we all need God's grace every day. We get down here to verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. So wonderful, you can think from the term of big or can't grasp it. Okay? You ever try to think about eternity? All right. I love numbers. I mean, when I was in school, when I was going to college, I took every class I could that was number-based because I like numbers, and that's easy. I mean, it was easier than the English part of it for me. Numbers just were a lot easier for me, so I took all of that I could. But I've sat down multiple times over my almost 57 years and tried to figure out eternity, and I can't get anywhere close to understanding it. And if you can, good for you, but I can't. It's too wonderful for me to understand. That's what David's saying here. This knowledge that God has of David and has of Blaine and has of each one of you, it's really too big to appreciate. Our natural mind just can't wrap around it. But it's pretty cool to think about. Do you think our children need to know about this in our society today? Are we doing enough to tell them? I mean, yeah, we have church and we invite people in and we want people to come in and hear the gospel, and that's the end all. But I mean, are we doing enough to try to get that word spread out there to try to get more people to come in? I'm not. I'll just tell on me. Everybody else might be, but I'm not. Need to do more. All right. So there's the first 6. Any comments or questions on that before I move on to the next? I want to read one scripture that I love. It's in Isaiah 49 and 16. Let's read 15 and 16. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Now, if there was red letter in the Old Testament, this would be red letter, in my opinion. This is Jesus speaking through Isaiah, but this is Jesus speaking. Verse 16, behold, I have graven, that means to stamp, input, implant, make a deep hole. I have graven, okay, it's there. Thee upon the palms of my hand, thy walls are continually before me. This is Christ saying, I took nails in my hands for you. I'm not going to forget you. It goes right along with what David's saying here. He knows us. He knows the deepest part of us. Why did he do all that? Love. You say, well, Isaiah wrote that 1,000 years before. Yeah, about that. Maybe 700, something like that. But way before Jesus was ever here, naturally, he came as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That was pressed there in his hands for us before the foundation of the world, just as much as it happened when it physically did happen outside Jerusalem. All right. Anybody have any comments? I got about 10, 15 more minutes. I'm going to hurry and try to get through these other six. All right. So, omniscient, all-knowing. We talked about omnipotent, all-powerful. Omnipresent, that one's easy. Present just means what we normally think of it. All present. He's there all the time. Can we get away once we've been saved and bought? If we chose to, can we get away from that and leave that and not be saved anymore? Any way to make that happen? Let's read what David says here. And then we're going to go over, not surprisingly, that was kind of I tipped my hand, but we're going to go over into Romans 8th chapter. So if you want to look at that here in a minute, we can. But verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Why would David have the Spirit of God? How would he have the Spirit of God? Do we think David was saved? Now, there's a doctrine that David wasn't saved and that he didn't have the Spirit of God and that he just did all of this out of faith looking forward and that he didn't really get saved until Christ arose on that third morning. And at that point, then David got saved, but he was already dead and didn't really know about it. Okay, that's a theology. Okay, so you need to be familiar with that. I believe David was saved the same way that I'm saved. He's talking about God's Spirit here. He communes with God. God directs him to do things. The word Spirit and other words that mean Spirit are without the Old Testament. So I don't see it that way. I think David got saved looking forward to the cross and had a Spirit that communed with him the same way that I got saved in 1973 looking back at the cross. And have had a Spirit that has communed and led me since that time. Okay? But it's important to know what you believe. That's my belief on it. But you look at it and decide. Do you think David was saved or was he not saved? I think he was. So, whither shall I go from thy Spirit? How can I get away from your Spirit, Lord? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Who would ever that's been saved want to flee from the presence of God? That's just foolish. God ever put something on your heart real strong to do? Get up and read this scripture. Get up and sing this song. Go back here in the invitation and shake hands with somebody and ask them if they feel like praying. No, I don't think I will, Lord. I think I'll just let that go. Do we have an example of anybody that told us that they fled intentionally from the presence of God? Well, let's look real quick. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but let's look real quick at Jonah. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh." Verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Didn't want to do it. This big storm comes up when he's on the boat, and you know what Jonah's doing? He's sleeping. Jonah was at the spot where he so wanted to flee the presence of the Lord, he was willing and ready to go down on that ship rather than go where God had sent him to go. And would have been happy if that happened. Didn't even care about the other people on that boat. Think about what a place that is. And that's a person that was saved and was a preacher. Think anybody ever wants to flee the presence of God? Think you can't be in that exact same spot? "I ain't doing that, God. I don't care what you do. You can kill me. I ain't doing that. Not going to do it. You can't make me. You can't. Well, hold on here just a minute. Maybe I'll reconsider." Jonah got down in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and it talks about his soul just feeling crushed. And he's praying and talking to God. You think he was miserable? Who's ever rode a roller coaster like Cedar Point or Kings Island or somewhere? Who's ever got sick riding one of them roller coasters because the G-forces are so hard that when you get off, you can't hardly walk? When I was a kid, I loved to ride them. And I went back to Cedar Point here, when our kids were small, so that's probably been 20 years ago, got on one of them. I thought, I'm going to ride this one just as a warm-up, and then I'm going to go over there and ride that big new one. I never made it over to the big new one. I was sick as a mule for the rest of the day and had to go to the tent because the G-forces about wore me out. Do you think Jonah in the belly of a whale going down to the bottom of the ocean with seaweed wrapped all around, how do you think he felt? You think he felt pretty good physically? I think he was thinking, "Oh my goodness, Lord, I'm sorry. When I said you can't make me, I didn't mean it. I've changed my mind." He got an attitude adjustment. I've had a few of those. If you think you're bigger and badder than God, hold on. Now, God will still give you an option. But he can make you wish you would have just followed what he told you to do. Verse 8, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Verse 9, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand hold on to me." He's saying there's, and I'm going to jump over here real quick to Romans, and we'll probably finish there. But he's saying there is nothing that can separate me from God's love. You think our people and our society today need to know that? Now, I realize it takes the gospel to do that, but we've got to work in that, folks. We need to be living in a way that will impact them. We need to be bold enough to talk to people, to invite them. How bad must you dislike somebody not to ever invite them to church? Bad must you dislike somebody to never invite them to church? Is it hard? Sure it's hard. How many times you've been told no, Blaine? A whole lot more than I've ever been told yes. And no can be, "Well, maybe I will, or I'll think about that. Oh, that's real nice. Thank you very much." And then they never show up. That's no. That's just a polite no. And some of them will just go, "Nope, I don't think I will." I've had people look and say, "Nah, I'm probably not coming." Okay. It's hard. I don't like to be told no. I don't know anybody that does. I don't know any better cause to be told no for than inviting somebody to the house of the Lord, if God will give it to you. I want to read 11 and 12, and then we're going to go to Romans. "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, then the night shall be light unto me." What's he talking about here, darkness and light? I thought once you were saved, you were in the light, and the darkness didn't affect you anymore. Well, you are, but what he's saying here is, nothing not even being placed back in a place where that it might look dark to the world will prevent God from seeing you and being with you once you're saved. Once you've got salvation, wherever you're at, wherever you take God, He's there with you. So don't get confused on this light and darkness part. All He's saying is even light and darkness aren't going to confound God. He sees through the light show. Okay? I hope that makes sense to you. Let's go over to Romans and keep that marked right there because we may flip back to it. But Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. I love that. I've got a different thought on that, nor things to come. Who gets anxious? Boy, I do. You know, got a medical test coming up, got family members, got something coming up at work, don't know how it's going to go. Anxious, anxiety. I deal with that. I don't know about anybody else. I'll just tell you, I deal with it. Different people deal with it to different levels. Even the things that are to come are irrelevant when you really look at them. Now, I realize we still have to deal with them and we've got life to live, but none of that, even things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, which includes even me, because I fit into that any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we're about to run out of time, so I don't have a deep dive to do here, but I want to go back and just touch on this. So if you look at this, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, that's high and that's low, all right? Wings of an eagle in the morning, that's early. Depths of the sea, and that's high, again. Depths of the sea, that's low. So whether you're east, west, north, south, high, low, dark, light, nothing will separate you from the love of God. Not even your own choice, if you get your mind warped and go, well, I don't think I want to be there anymore. Even then, that won't separate you from the love of God. So we talked a little bit about, does this look like a blessing or does this look like claustrophobia? And it really depends on where your heart's at. If your heart is, man, God has got me hedged in, I'm protected. And if you read on down to the bottom part of Psalm 139, and I recommend everybody please do, what God does for us and is going to do for us and to our enemies, read it. Because, man, there's a blessing there. But if you don't feel like God having you hedged in and you being in the place where that you're supposed to be with God is a blessing, then you need to be doing some digging and trying to figure out, God, where have I taken a misstep? If you're feeling like it's claustrophobic and God's forcing you into some place that you don't really want to be, probably need a little heart adjustment. And that's just from my experience, not trying to be judgmental. Just telling you, I've been there. I've been where didn't feel like that was a blessing to me at all. It felt like God was hammering me. Well, He was, and He was trying to get me where I needed to be. So any comments or any questions on this morning? Yeah, Bill said this really cuts out falling from grace or being saved and then lost again. How do you get, you can't do it. And David's saying, and Paul said back in Romans, there's nothing that can do it. So how does it happen? Can't. Salvation is eternal. If you don't get anything else out of this lesson, get that. Salvation is eternal. When God does it, He does it once. And it's Paul's writing, but I was alive without the law once. Once. The commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Paul didn't say I was alive without the law 15 times and the commandment came and sin revived and I died and then got saved and then got saved again 14 more times. He said once. God said in the one scripture in the New Testament, and I don't know exactly where it's at, but in the end, there will be people that will say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. You know, we're yours. And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Did he say, I don't know you anymore? Mm-mm. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. There's no saved and lost. Saved, always saved. Now, we then have an obligation to live like we are saved. And I unfortunately haven't at times. And I imagine everybody in here probably at some point has done that. But we need to take it seriously and live every day we've got like it is something and means something. We've got a chance to impact our people. Let's impact them. Good class. Thank you for your attention.